This sermon, I had several people wonder if the next message of my series was on brotherly love. And I said that I didn't know I was having a series. And they said, well, that's what comes next. I said, well, I guess that's what it'll be on. And then I found out I have preached on communion morning, and I believe that a message on brotherly love is also part of communion. So if you have suggestions on what the next message is, I'm open to those too. But as I opened up my Bible and I started to look at God's love and brotherly love, I came to realize that I could spend all morning just reading out of the Bible about God's love to us. And I was reminded of a verse of song, and yous are welcome to join in. Could we think the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and were every man a scribe by trade, nor write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong, it shall forevermore endure the saints and angels' song. So as I looked at it, I narrowed my study down to 1 John chapter 3. And that is where the message will come from this morning. 1 John chapter 3. And as I thought about communion is an ordinance that is a reminder of God's love for man, what God has done for us, what Jesus has done for us. A reminder that Jesus gave his life dying on the cross. And why did he die? Why did he suffer? It was because of his love for you and me. In verse 16 of John, 1 John chapter 3, says, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The Living Bible says it this way: we know what real love is from Christ's example in dying for us. And so we also ought to lay down our lives for our Christian brothers. We have an example of how we should love each other. And Jesus not only told us, but he showed us. I read 1 John 3 at this time. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Verses 1 and 2, behold, take notice, pay attention, observe, don't miss this. Behold the love that God has shown us, that we can be called his sons. We can be called the sons of God, the brothers and sisters of Jesus. In Romans 8:17, it says, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. The world didn't know or understand Jesus then, and they don't know or understand us today. They don't understand us trying to practice Jesus' teachings of non-resistance. They don't understand Jesus' teachings of two kingdoms and why we aren't involved in politics. And because they don't understand Jesus, they won't understand us. But as God's children, as God's heirs, we have privileges that the world doesn't understand. But as God's heirs, we also have responsibilities that they don't have. When we become God, the children of God, we become his. And it has an effect on how we live, because we no longer live for ourselves. We are now living to bring glory to God instead of bringing glory to ourselves. The love that God has shown us by calling us his sons, we return to him by worshiping him and serving him. You know, there was a young person in the council room the other evening that said while they were at Bible school, they were breaking into small groups for prayer, and they said, now today, all we want you to do is thank and praise God in your prayer session. And that was a challenge to me, because so often my prayers are consisting of the needs that I see around me, my request, what God can do for me. But how often do I just spend time thanking God? And God desires our worship. He desires our praise. He desires our requests. But I believe he has joy in when we thank him for what he has done for us. In verse 3, what hope is John talking about here? He's talking about the hope that the Christian, that the Son of God has, the hope of knowing and seeing God. And you know, when I have hope in something, I have hope in it because I believe in it. And that hope will produce a change in my life. It says here that every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. And you know, there's so many things that we like to do ourselves. But we cannot purify ourselves. It is only through the blood of Jesus that we can be purified. But with his Spirit living in us, we can maintain that purity. We cannot by ourselves purify ourselves. But through him, this verse means to live a pure life and maintain that pure relationship. Verses 4, 5, and 6. Sin is the result of not following the law. But Jesus came to take our sins away. Jesus came to give us a new nature. A new nature that is only possible as we accept what he has done for us. and commune with him to learn what his will is for us. And the definition of communion is an ordinance, but also the definition of communion is sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a mental or spiritual level. Am I spending time in communion with God? When is the last time I did that? Am I abiding in him? The only way I can live above sin is by spending time in communion with God. And I'm also going to have relationships with my brothers that are communing if I'm spending time in communion with God. Do I realize how indebted I really am to Jesus for what he has done for me? Do I comprehend that I owe my life to Jesus because he gave his life for me? Do I understand that God also desires communion with each of his children? This last Fish Wrapper that came out, there was a quote in by A.W. Tozer, and it said, "If you do all the talking when you pray, how will you hear God's answers?" When you're communing with somebody, you give them a chance to talk to you also. It's not one way. Verses 7 through 10. You know, our lives will show others where our allegiance is. Verse 9 says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin." When we are born of God, we receive a new nature. And as God's children, living in his light, living in his power, we will see the true evil of sin and have no desire to live there anymore. Commit sin here means to continue practicing sin. It doesn't mean that we will never sin again, but we will not be continuing a life of sin. John says in chapter 2, verse 1, that if we sin, we have an advocate in Jesus. But Jesus only advocates for us as we come to him in repentance and humility. A response when we sin is what shows ourselves and those around us who we are actually serving. And I wondered as I was studying this chapter, why did John spend the first half of this chapter identifying sin? Identifying the difference of a person serving the devil or a person serving God? And I believe John knew that a right relationship with God is the only way possible to have a right relationship with our brothers that he talks about at the end of the chapter. A communion with God and a communion with each other. The sharing or exchanging of intimate thoughts and feelings, especially on a mental or spiritual level. And what do these brotherly relationships look like? Verse 11. You know, God intended at creation that man would love each other. God is love and made man in his image. You know, when man makes something the image of something, it might look like the original, but it probably doesn't function like the original. Some of you know that I like to collect toy tractors and so on, like Brother Mel does. And those toy tractors, they may look almost the same, but they don't do anything. And that is not what God intended when he made man. God intended that man acts like he does, not just looks like he does. His intention was that man would have his attributes, his love, his holiness. But the devil was judged for what he did, and in retaliation, his goal was to destroy God's prized creation, which was man. And we have that there in verse 12, where Cain killed his brother. And the devil from creation was endeavoring to destroy God's relationship with man. And for a while, it almost seemed like he had accomplished it. Verse 13, when the world is hating you, the devil is behind it, trying to destroy love through hate, trying to destroy good relationships through doubt and dishonesty. The devil is against everything that is good. Verse 14, we have passed from death unto life. Jesus was victorious over death, and he showed us his love for us by giving his life for us and rising from the dead. And through the power of Jesus, I can rise above ruined relationships and show the love that I've received from Christ to my brothers. Verse 15, John says here, whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer. And Strong says here that the word hateth means to detest or to love less. And you might think, well, I don't hate anybody. I don't detest anybody. That's pretty strong language. Detest means to abhor or to curse. When you detest somebody, they know it. But to love less, that almost seems more okay, more maybe sinless, more benign, something that I can be guilty of. Because what are you going to compare it with? If you're loving something less, if you're loving your brother less than what? Less than ourselves, probably. And that's really easy for me to love somebody else less than I love myself. And John says here, if I love my brethren less than I love myself, then I am guilty of hating. I am guilty of murder. And I have not eternal life abiding in me. That is personal. It's not because I hated somebody, but because I love them less than myself. Loving others more than I love myself is the expected fruit of somebody that is connected to Jesus, somebody that has that eternal life living in them. So how do I love others more than I love myself? You know, time is our most valuable asset. I remember Dale giving the illustration where you can give somebody a sandwich and you can go get yourself another sandwich. But if you give them 5 minutes, you'll never have them 5 minutes back. You cannot replace them 5 minutes. When we give time to other people that we could have spent on ourselves, that can show how much love we have for them. When is the last time I spent time in communion with a brother or sister? When's the last time I spent time in communion with God? You know, God intends that his children communicate about more than the weather, more than the good deal they just got, or the dollar they saved, or spent. Do I share with my brothers and sisters what challenges me? Do they know what brings me joy? Or do they only know what upsets me? Do I care about my brothers enough to challenge them about what I see in their life? And am I humble enough to accept when they challenge me? You know, there's a vulnerability in communion that can bring fear if I'm trying to hide something. And the reaction to fear is to put up a wall to protect myself. But you know, if others can't reach me, I can't reach them either. That wall works both ways. God's desire is that man would have open, honest relationships with each other. And when somebody confronts me, I have two options. My natural reaction is to defend myself, but I should be really trying to accept what they are saying and see it from their point of view. Sometimes it is a misunderstanding that can be cleared up, but sometimes it's a valid viewpoint that I need to change my life. It's a viewpoint that because of too much love in myself, I couldn't see. You know, some of my best friends were because they challenged me on something they seen in their life, in my life, and I realized that they cared enough to talk to me. people that take the time to bring a concern to you is not, our natural man says, oh, they just want to be better than I am. But it's because of their love for us. I had the choice to react and deny or to accept and realize that they cared enough to share. You know, relationships are more than hot dogs, chips, and ice cream. And while they are all good, if that's all the deeper it is, that's not communion. Proverbs 27, verse 5 and 6 says, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Can I depend on my friends to help me stay on the straight path? I hope so. You know, a wound can cause a lot of pain. And I have the choice to either focus on that pain or focus on the love that caused it. Our natural man wants to react by evaluating the motives and character of the person that cared enough to challenge us. And they might not even have right motives. They might have flawed character. But there's probably truth in what they're telling us. Verse 16, another word for perceive is understand. Hereby we understand the love of God. Is it even possible to understand God's love? John says it is. He says we can understand God's love by understanding that he gave his son to die for us. And God's son, Jesus, died for us that we could have a restored relationship with him. And we show that we understand God's love by laying down our lives for our brethren. And part of this is verse 15. What am I willing to do for my brother? Laying down our lives for our brethren might mean physical death, but it also means that other people's lives will be important to us. When we understand God's love to us, we will not be full of ourselves. We will do our best to understand God's love and share it. We will do our best to build relationships, to spend time in communion with others. And if we truly perceive God's love, it will produce actions in our lives that show others God's love. And we will spend our lives trying to help other people find salvation, helping other people have a right relationship with God. Another point here is that we will never outgive God. God gave the ultimate gift in his son for us. And anything we might give today pales in comparison. In verse 17, there are two groups of people mentioned here. Those that God has blessed physically, and those that are looking for a blessing. You know, there are times that we have to accept help. And there are times that we can offer help. And it is humbling to accept help. It's humbling to recognize a need that we might have. Paul says in Acts 20 that it is more blessed to give than receive. Do I remember that what I have is a blessing that God has given me? Anything I have is a gift from God. And that isn't just a physical blessing. It could be a spiritual blessing. It could be an emotional blessing that I am asked to share with somebody else. It's probably going to be my time that I'm asked to share. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. You know, God has shown his love to us more than any of us deserve. Why do I spend so much time trying to decide if somebody deserves my love? When all I have to offer them is what God has blessed me with. And John isn't even talking about the homeless people that you might drive past. John is talking about our brothers and sisters in the church, our church family. Verse 18, love and truth go hand in hand in a good relationship. It's hard to love someone you don't believe, but it's usually easy to believe people that you love. And you know, that can be scary, because if you love yourself too much, it's easy to start lying to yourself about yourself. It's important that you tell yourself the truth. Verse 19, Jesus told Pilate in John 18 that he came into the world to bear witness of the truth. Our relationship with Christ will show in the relationships we have on earth. And he writes here that good relationships give us the assurance that we are living in the truth. Verses 20 to 24, if our heart condemn us, if our conscience won't give us peace, there is hope. God is greater than our conscience, and by turning to him, we can find peace again. And when the Holy Spirit gives us peace, we have the assurance that we are in his will, if we are keeping his commandments. And his commandments are that we believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. As we keep his commandments, we have the promise that he is dwelling in us. And hereby we know, we don't have to question, we know that he abideth in us. By the Spirit which he hath given us, we can't rely on our conscience alone. Paul warned Timothy that there are men living in hypocrisy that have their conscience seared with a hot iron. And when your conscience is seared, it doesn't work anymore. And there are people that say they are spirit-filled, but they have a trail of ruined relationships behind them. And I pondered this as I wondered, can a deceived person be identified by their relationships? I believe if a person is filled with God's love, if that's the assurance of a right relationship, if it's an assurance of relationship with God by our relationships to our brother, then I believe the opposite is also true, that a deceived person can be identified by the lack of relationships or ruined relationships around them. So how do I perceive the love of God? Do I understand the blood that was needed to provide the plan of salvation?